Good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you here. Good to see some visitors. We're especially glad to have you with us here this morning. We would all know and understand that the process of growth physically is a good thing. It's an important thing. And I can remember when I was a child, in my parents' bedroom on the wall, there was a little chart, just some lines really. Wasn't a chart, turned into that over time, I suppose. My sister and I at different ages. That's kind of the way it was years ago when people lived in a house for a long time. Many of us, as we've come along different time, we've lived in a number of different houses. We weren't able to do this too well with our girls because we moved. But for all of my growing years, I lived in one house. And in that, my parents' bedroom was the record of my growth and that of my sister. And some of you have done the same thing or can relate to this in one way or another. And we expect that there's going to be physical growth. In fact, we would be concerned if it wasn't that way. And we would be looking for answers if growth was not taking place the way we think it should be. It's true as well in a spiritual standpoint that there should be spiritual growth that we should want, we should expect that there is going to be spiritual growth. We're taking our Bibles and turning to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like you to go with me. In fact, there are a number of passages we're considering today, and I want you to turn with me. If there was a lack of spiritual growth, we would be concerned about that. The Lord was concerned about that too. In fact, has put in place some means and some opportunities by which we can grow. When the Apostle Paul was looking at the church at Corinth, he was seeing that there were some problems that they had, and he admonished them on a number of occasions on some things that needed to change. Even the way they were worshiping together, what was happening in chapter 12, 13, and 14 of the 1 Corinthian letter, we see that they were doing some things that was not right in the eyes of God, and corrected them on some things, and basically said at the conclusion of that thought, let all things be done for edification. That all things should be done in such a way that we would grow, that we would be built up, is the idea of edification. Writing to the church at Ephesus, the apostle talks about that too in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, beginning. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, of course, what the apostle is speaking of when he talks about the body is the body of Christ. That Christ has put some things in place to help facilitate that growth of the body. It's all in the spiritual regard, is what is being talked about here. That there needs to be this growth that takes place spiritually, no longer weak or small and unable to discern right or wrong, or always being challenged by false teachers or doctrines, tossed to and fro. No, not this anymore. But a body that has grown in such a way, built up in spirit in such a way, that he can endure and see these temptations that may be around, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's something that happens when we come together as we have even today. There should be, through teaching, through our worship together, a growing that takes place, an edification that takes place that makes us stronger in the Lord. Christians need to press on to perfection, is one way the writer said it in the Hebrew letter. Press on to perfection, or press on to maturity in faith. And so if we saw a child that was not growing, we would be concerned, wouldn't we? And we would want to do something about that. But what about a Christian who is not growing in the way he should be? Now, we don't have necessarily a chart on the wall that Christians stand up next to and we take a measurement on how they have done spiritually. We do that physically. We get that. But we can measure our growth by a spiritual growth chart. That would be the Bible. That's how we would measure our growth. And if growth is not where it should be, then we need to take action. We need to do something about that. We need to mature. We need to mature in knowledge. Looking at Hebrews chapter 5. Again, several passages we're looking at today. I want you to look with me. Hebrews chapter 5. We need to measure up by accepting our responsibilities as Christians. In one way, the ability to be teachers. That is the ability to teach others. Hebrews 5 verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. It's as though the writer is saying, why are there so few teachers? And why aren't you teachers? It has to first begin with an interest to learn, that a teacher must first be a learner. Some self-application for all of us. Do we study? I mean, is this what the writer would say to us today? You ought to be teachers, but you're not. And I understand. I realize that everyone's not going to be a class teacher standing up in front of a group. But have we matured enough that we have something to say to those who are outside, or even to those who are inside who need correction and encouragement? Are we preparing ourselves to be teachers? Scripture is given to us for that purpose. So that we can know, so we can understand, so we can be ready. Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said it this way. He says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He said, this is what this word is for. It's revealed to you through us, he was saying, through the apostles, so you can know and understand. Or the apostle said later, be diligent to show yourself approved to God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, a workman who needs not be ashamed. To be diligent says it all. Study is work. If we are going to grow in faith, if we are going to be edified by the Word of God, it's going to take effort. It's going to take work for us to be able to do that. And there's no shame in preparing oneself to defend God's truth or to prepare ourselves in such a way that we can teach and admonish, encourage our brethren. And one can only rightly divide the word of truth when there has been an effort to understand what it says. You see, if we can rightly divide what is true, we could also wrongly divide that when we don't know and when we don't understand, and we need to be prepared to do that. We should be prepared to teach. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you'll turn with me, 2 Timothy chapter 2. In a very simple way, I've always appreciated this passage. What the apostle was saying to Timothy, in telling what his work would be and why. He says in 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 2, and these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see, in part, this is how the church has propagated itself for 2,000 years. Faithful men teaching others who are able to work and prepare themselves to go and to teach others. Who are able to prepare themselves to go and to teach others. That's the idea. That's the plan. We need to mature in knowledge to the point that we can be prepared to teach others. But there's also as well this need to receive meaty teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're going. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Keeping in mind what the Hebrew writer said, that you need to come to a point where you're not just taking milk, but you're taking meat. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is dealing with this. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal in behaving like mere men? You know, it does not necessarily mean the leaving or abandoning the first principles. We can't leave the first principles of the doctrines of Christ, but we have to learn to build on those. We have to grow in such a way that we can build on them. We still may like milk, but we need to eat milk, eat meat. A baby can drink milk all the time, but there comes a point where there's something that's more needed for sustenance. Spiritually, in our minds, we need that too. We need that as well. And failure to do that is a sign of carnality. And strife so often is the result of lack of growth. That just seems to be the conduit of what brings strife, is a lack of growth. And if you have a room full of people who only know the milk of the Word and have never grown beyond that, but over time have developed a lot of opinions, there will of a surety be strife and problems. When no one is able to discern well right from wrong, when no one is able to handle the meatier issues of spiritual life, there will be issues. That is what the apostle seems to be talking about right here. So many senseless divisions that have happened even among the Lord's people, so often on issues that in many ways need no debate. And yet brethren divide over those things. Inability to receive or understand meaty teaching will lead to our fall. And then there's this need of discerning right and wrong. Thinking again to that Hebrew message, you know, the ability, the need of discerning right and wrong. Maturity sees the difference between what God says and what men say. Very often when you have studies with those who have little Bible knowledge, they struggle to be able to discern right and wrong because their standard is mixed up. They don't have that baseline on which to make good and wise decisions. Sometimes among God's people, we find the same thing. We find that there are those who maybe have been a Christian for a long time, but still unable to discern right and wrong. Not able to be able to think about meaty issues and have a good response to those things. Discernment allows the ability not to be easily led one way or another, to not be led by deceiving doctrines or those who wish to do harm to our faith. And there are many. To discern wisely is not to be fooled by false teachers or false doctrines. And some, it seems, fall for every new teaching that come along. Maturity sees evil. Maturity puts evil in perspective and deals with it. Identifies it and deals with it. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Maturity sees evil and puts it in perspective and is able to deal with even tendencies and trends that might come our way. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, by which are able by Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Filled with the fruits of righteousness. is what comes when there's that growth in knowledge. When there is that growth in knowledge in such a way that you can discern what is right and wrong. How do we measure up? If we had a chart that we could put on the wall and we could see how we measure up spiritually, how do we measure in maturity with knowledge? What about humility? How would we measure up? The characteristic of maturity is a contrite and a humble heart, a willingness even to receive instruction. Spiritual maturity comes by humility. That is that ability, that means of accepting teaching that comes our way that is good. And without humility, we'll never be able to receive instruction from the Lord. It's difficult for us sometimes to think less of ourselves and more of the Lord. So often that's the problem when there is an unwillingness to accept teaching. It's because we think too well of what we think and too little of what the Lord knows. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, the wise king says, and before honor is humility. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. Humble enough to receive instruction. Preaching is of no benefit to those who are unwilling to hear. We're looking at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Throughout the chapter, the apostle is talking about the power and supremacy of Christ and the blessings that we have in Him. And the apostle was very strong in preaching those things. To some, his preaching fell on deaf ears. Colossians 1 and verse 28, he says that in Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. That was his goal, that was his purpose, to present God's truth in such a way that all would hear it, all would have opportunity to respond. But if we are not humble of heart, the preaching and the teaching of Jesus means nothing, because we are unwilling to take or accept it, to be perfect in Christ. We must be willing to accept His will. So much could be said about this matter of humility. And that in many ways it just seems to me that we live in a time and we live in a culture now. We've come to a point where many do not appreciate a humble mind. In fact, very much may be scoffed at. If we have a humble mind and a humble heart before God, there are those who would even ridicule. You know, I just can't imagine in schools these days that there's much saying about the benefits of humility. But Scripture has a lot to say about humility. And when we look at the Bible record, we can see it that it, always it's those who have a humble heart who are willing to submit themselves to God. Those who are haughty are those who will not listen to His Word and those who turn away from Him. But if we are to be the people of God, we must be humble enough to accept admonishing that comes from His Word. As Paul said here, we are warning every man. That's what teaching does. Good teaching. Bible teaching. That's what it does. It provides a warning to every one of us. But if we're not willing to listen to the warning, it does us no good. I don't know how many times in my past life, sometimes going house to house with smoke detectors, saying, "Do you have a smoke detector in your house?" "Yes, we have one. It's right over here." And you're seeing it hanging down like that, and the battery's taken out of it. Friend, that's not going to do you any good right there. And then let me tell you what happens in the middle of the night when you're sleeping and there's a fire in your house and what these noxious fumes do to you. "Well, I'll start coughing and wake up." Well, no. Most people just go deeper to sleep and you have no more of this life. I mean, that's the warning. Statistics are there. It's well proven. I've seen the effects of smoke detectors that work. I've seen the horrible effects when there is no smoke detector or when you find the smoke detector in the rubble and there's no battery. I've seen it. You can put the warning out there all you want. It's only a benefit to those who will listen to what you have to say. We get that, don't we? What about Scripture? I mean, here's the warning from the Apostle Paul. And this instruction about humility and a willingness to take instruction, to listen to what's being said. The fear of the Lord is instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And the Apostle Paul, who is saying that we were taking this word to everyone, you know, it's this teaching of wisdom is to present every man before Christ in a perfect way. Humility is a mark of the changed man. Paul said it this way at another time, but we're right here in Colossians chapter 3. Look at chapter 3 and verse 12. Here's what the apostle said. This is the changed man. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Boy, that's such a different characteristics that we see there as compared to the idea and the attitudes of the world. Humble enough to even recognize our own shortcomings. It is the humble who look inwardly to see what changes do I need to make to stand before God right. It's the humble who can say, I have sinned. David was brought low because of his sin with Bathsheba. And at first he tried to deny it. He tried to cover it up. He tried to run away from it. But sin always catches up. I think that's part of the idea. And when he was fully confronted with his sin, all he could say is, I have sinned. And he was contrite and repentant. But it takes a humble heart to do that. The prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, when he came back to his father, he was a changed man. He was a humbled man. And he came back to his father, you know, repentant, contrite, and was accepted back fully. When we look at marks of spiritual maturity, we cannot miss humility as a mark of maturity in spirit. And what about maturity in tongue control? Every time I say something about this, there'll be someone that says, oh, I needed that. Not any more than me. I mean, how is it that we seem to just struggle with what comes out of our mouth? You know, we measure maturity spiritually sometimes by looking at some who have self-control. That is a defining mark. And then it's often that can be demonstrated by what flows off of our tongue. By refraining sometimes from speaking evil against one another. Several passages, look with me. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Peter's actually quoting from the 34th Psalm, but he says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Guile or evilness and deceit are just no part of a Christian. You know, that brings the idea of some effort to trick or deceive. And what flows off of our tongue is an indicator of those who seek evil or those who seek good. There is this need of refraining from speaking lies. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And, of course, most Christians would say, well, yes, I mean, of course, you know, we shouldn't lie, but, I mean, that doesn't really count like a white lie, does it? Or a fib? And we try to make some kind of excuse for little times when we don't exactly tell all of the truth. But that's not what the text says. I always appreciate it. We used to live near some Amish folks. And sometimes I did a little work with them, or I should say they did some work for me. I would take some logs to them sometime to have them sawed up. And I always just appreciated kind of talking with them some. Very humble people and the kind of people that when they tell you something, you can write it down as truth. You know, you make some kind of an agreement, well, I'd like to do this or do this, it's going to be this much money. And it's it's a contract. You shake hands and it's done. And they were just so well known for their honesty. And when they gave their word about something, it was done. I mean, that was it. I just always appreciated it. And I've always wanted to have the same reputation. Well, of course, we all should, because that's the kind of people we should be. That whatever comes off of our mouth is the truth. That's maturity in tongue control, should we say it that way. That we refrain from speaking evil things or speaking guile against one another. We refrain from speaking lies. We refrain from speaking profanity. It almost would seem as though James chapter 3 is where we're going. It would just almost seem as though that's something that we wouldn't even have to say. You know, that there are certain things that just wouldn't come out of our mouth. But in our day, where everywhere you go, everywhere you turn, you can hear just ugly speaking. You know, there was a day where if you were somewhere in public and this kind of guy's talking, the language is a little bit rough, and a lady came in, someone would say, "There's a lady present." And you could at least appreciate the fact that they knew that what they were saying was off color, and they didn't want to say anything offensive to one who was a lady. The other day I went for a run on the track, a little park that's not too far from us, and there was this older lady that was kind of walking along there, and I said hello as I ran by, and the next time around she said a little something more. And next time by, she stopped me and asked me about some bugs that were flying over here. Like I look like I know about bugs, I don't know. But she was asking me about these bugs that were flying over. I said, "They look like bugs to me." And a little bit of conversation that took place there, and turned out to be, I mean, as we talked a little bit, I didn't stay too long. I couldn't endure her language. I mean, here was an older lady that, I mean, she talked like a sailor, as the saying goes, you know? And I'm just, where do you get away from this? Well, with Christians, you get away from that. Yeah, in James chapter 3, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter at the same opening? Can a fig, my brethren, bear olives? Or a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. We get that. A fig tree grows figs and nothing else. And a spring that produces good water with one cup, the next dipper doesn't give you salt water. We get that. What comes out of our mouth needs to be consistent. Consistently pure and clean, because that's who we are. Going to Philippians chapter 2 again. Philippians chapter 2. We need to refrain from murmuring. You know, just that constant droning of displeasure or complaining. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not labored in vain. Without murmuring, without that complaining that just goes up. Some just have the propensity of doing a lot of that, always vocalizing that which is negative and never satisfied. You remember, Israel was like that, to the point that it just wore Moses to the frazzle, didn't it? Well, if it wore Moses out, I just can't imagine that God didn't get tired of it. All of that murmuring that went on. In fact, when the Apostle Paul was trying to give some instructions to the Christians in Corinth, you know, he reminded them of the goings-on there among the Israelites on a number of things, but mentioned as well their murmuring that went on and on, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he was talking about that. And then this last point here, how do we measure maturity, spiritual maturity? Well, it might be measured by our love. Maturity can be seen in the love that we have for others. Sometimes we struggle with too much love for self. That's where we get in problems. There's not enough love to give to anybody else because we're too caught up in ourselves, and we need to mature in love. Well, the Apostle John talks about that with regard to our relationship with God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, since His commandments are not burdensome to us." Let's start with this love for God that we should have. And that's manifested when we are complete in Him, when our love for Him, it has to be total, it has to be consuming. Our love for Him is what truly will change our lives by His Word. And then there's love for brethren. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, look at what Jesus said. Some of the last instruction that He gave to His disciples before the cross, in chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love one for another." I know in some ways it seems as though that's something that would just come natural to us. But it was Christ who was commanding that of His disciples. You know, sometimes it's so easy for us to harbor some kind of a problem or a grudge or have a wrong attitude about someone that we don't like. And we might find reason to do that with our enemies. Well, more about that in a second. But among brethren? Surely not. But among brethren, we greet one another, we pray with and for one another, we have tender love and care and affection for one another because we are brethren. And by having that kind of love, others can see that in us too and wonder, what is different about these people? That they have this love for each other. Jesus said that others would see that in us. Like we said, sometimes we might find those that we can easily find reason or excuse not to love. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that even our enemies we should love. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. "You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, lest those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, and what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." God's love was for all, even those who have opposed Him in so many ways. And our love has to be strong, even for those who might be our enemies. See, when we think about maturity in Christ, we see that it demands of us some changes in character and consistency even in those changes of character. And it will happen in such a way that others can see that we have changed. People can see that we are different and that our love of truth and our love of God is genuine and it's complete. There's something to be said about steadfastness. Now, this is another mark of maturity, that we've become steadfast in faith. The Apostle said it this way, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's interesting to think about those words for just a moment, to be steadfast. To be steadfast, spiritually speaking, is to be prepared not to move away from faith. That's steadfast. And immovable, not easily swayed, not tossed to and fro, like we read in the beginning in Ephesians 4. That we need to be edified in faith. We need to be built up in faith in such a way that we are not easily moved. We are not tossed to and fro. That's what it means. And to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. That we are always busy about doing the Lord's will. That we are always busy about His concerns and His work. And our labor in the kingdom will always be worthwhile when we think about those things. And so sometimes we just need to grow up. Sometimes we just need to mature. It doesn't matter how old we are. But in faith, we just need to grow up, to mature. And we have the book that will help get us there, if we will be humble enough to listen to what it says. How do you stand before the Lord? Most of us here are Christians. Most of us here know the value of time to time, just taking a good look at ourselves and see how we're doing. Are we growing? Are we maturing? Are we the people that God expects us to be? And so often, I find in myself the need of just saying, I'm sorry, that to the Lord, that I'm not the person I need to be, and I need some encouragement, I need some strength. Sometimes I think we all fall into that same position. Maybe even we find ourselves in sin that we need to repent of and change our lives and pray forgiveness. If you're not a child of God, then the growth to maturity is just beginning by coming to Jesus Christ, believing that He is the Son of God, repenting of our sins, confessing His name, and being baptized for remission of sins. You need to respond to the gospel. We hope you will do that even today as we stand and sing.